Turn the word of God to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. I'm going to read the first 28 verses of Joshua 24, and then we'll turn to Titus chapter 2. As we read Joshua 24, notice the how often this is a pattern you find quite a bit in the Old Testament and also in the New. Actually, just a recounting of God's faithfulness to His people, what God has done, and therefore then how the people ought to respond, and what their lives ought to look like in light of what God has done, as Joshua challenges God's people to faithfulness in light of God's great saving work and bringing them out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Joshua 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river," that is the Euphrates River, "in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, rose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I deliver them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. The Lord drove out from us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Let's turn now to Titus 2. We'll read all of Titus 2, but we'll just be considering the first four verses this morning. Paul writes to Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." As Christ comes to speak to us through his word, let's pray and seek his blessing. Lord, we thank you that we have your word before us opened. We pray, open our hearts, that the words, your word, would come into our hearts, and that it would fill our hearts, and that we would not only know these things, but live according to them. Lord, we know, as we've heard in Joshua, that we cannot do these things on our own, though we may have good intentions. We need your Spirit. So make this word powerful. Accompany this word by your Spirit to make a difference in our lives and for us as a church together. And be with us here or those watching online, that, Lord, our hearts would be changed by you. Pray these things with expectation and with thanks and with faith in Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, learning things is not the same as maturing. Knowing lots of stuff about something does not automatically or by default make you better in that field. For example, if you may have read a lot of books and done a lot of study on airplanes, but that doesn't mean I want to fly with you. You may have read a lot about cooking, but that doesn't mean I want to trust my stomach to your kitchen. And so it is with our doctrine, as Christians. We may know a lot of doctrine, a lot of scripture, and we may even believe that scripture, but that doesn't by default make us mature Christians. That doesn't by default mean that we've made it in the Christian life. Doctrine does not by default mean maturity. Now, of course, we don't go the other extreme and say, well, we can mature without doctrine. We need doctrine. So much of the problem in the Christian church today is that people think we just kind of, the Spirit will lead us here, there, and everywhere, but we don't apply ourselves to the doctrines of God's Word that have been given to us. We certainly need doctrine just as much as you need to be a good pilot. You do need to study something about airplanes. Or to be a good cook, you do need to know something about how to cook. But we need more than doctrine. You may this morning tell me that you are someone who knows that God is sovereign over all things, and that nothing, not even a hair of your head, will fall to the ground without the will of your heavenly Father, and yet you live your Christian life afraid that the sky is about to fall, terrified of what might come, fearful. You know the doctrine, but you're not living by the doctrine, not living it out. You may tell me that you know that sin is a horrible offense against God. You know what the Scripture says about sin and what those who sin deserve. You may say, I believe these things, and yet the pattern of your life continues to be an indulging in sin. And you don't tremble before God whom you offend. And so you know something, and yet it has little bearing on your life. Or you may say, I know that Jesus died for my sins. And yet the assurance you have is so low. You still dwell and sink in the guilt of your sin, not resting in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness you say you know. It's because doctrine and simply knowing doctrine is not enough for a healthy, mature Christian life. For maturity in the Christian life, you need to know, believe, and live according to or practice the truth of God's Word. God's Word that you know in your heart needs to be applied in your life every single day, in every single way, in order for you to mature in the Christian life. And not just you, Joe Christian, but for us as the church of God to mature, there needs to be a continual learning the truth of God and applying it in our everyday life. We need to be sound in doctrine and sound in practice. We need to be healthy. Remember that word for sound is healthy. You need to be healthy in what you know and healthy in how you live, and they go together. Now, in the previous chapter, in Titus 1, we've heard about how elders need to be sound in doctrine. They need to be holding fast to the faithful word and with sound doctrine to exhort and to rebuke. But it's not just, as we're coming into Titus 2, we come to realize it's not just the elders, the leaders of the church that need to be healthy in doctrine and then healthy in practice. You all and us together as the church of Jesus Christ need to be healthy. This is for the church, for the congregation as well as the elders. All of us need to practice what is being preached from the Word of God. Now, this is not done without God. The people of Israel in Joshua 24 were saying, Joshua comes and he convicts them of how they need to live out and honor God with their whole lives, need to give themselves in service to God. And they said, yes, we'll do it. And no doubt in that moment, they were probably inspired to do it. They wanted to do it. And Joshua kind of throws a wet blanket on it in a sense. And he says, but you can't. And they said, no, but we will. But Joshua's point wasn't to say, sorry, actually, I'm telling you to do something that's impossible. What he's saying is you can't do it on your own. And so what I'm beginning to what I want to teach you from God's Word this morning, what God's Word teaches us, is not, again, it's not that we have to do this all on our own, but we need to come in the power of God. God teaches us His Word. God the Holy Spirit teaches us His Word, but He also teaches us why it matters and how to put it into practice in our lives that we might mature. Short of Catechism 89 tells us, listen to what the Spirit of God does, even what He's doing right now as we sit in worship. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means, it means effective, effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. He matures us. The Holy Spirit takes the truth and he matures us by his power. But while we need the Holy Spirit to work, we still have a responsibility. We still have to take the word that God has given to us and have a personal responsibility to use that word well. It's why the following question asks us, what must we do that the word would become effectual to salvation? How must we receive the word? And what does it teach us? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend to it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. The Word of God needs to come in and then go out from us that we would grow, mature, and increase in our Christian life. Again, still connected intimately to the work of God in us. And so as we consider, we're going to consider this theme this morning as we come to Titus chapter 2. Indeed, may the Spirit of God take his word this morning and accompany it with great power to mature us in our Christian lives, including in our practice of the doctrine that we believe. Show yourselves to be a mature Christian church by receiving the sound doctrine preached and putting it into action in your life together. Notice the corporate nature of this theme statement. Show yourselves to be a mature Christian church by receiving the sound doctrine preached and putting it into action in your life together. We're going to consider 4 points this morning. First, in verse 1, receiving the sound doctrine. And then, beginning of verse 2, putting it into action as a household. And then we're going to start getting into the specifics of what Paul exhorts Titus about, putting it into action as older men, and then putting it into action as older women. Well, first, receiving the sound doctrine. In chapter 1, in the context of where we're beginning, Paul tells Titus that there are many insubordinate in the church or around the church, influencing the church, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. In verse 16, He speaks of those who are causing trouble. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. A lot of the trouble and the struggle in the church or the challenge that Titus is up against and for which he needs to appoint faithful, solid elders is that there are those who are causing havoc in the church and hindering the maturity of the church on the island of Crete. And in particular, as we come to verse 16, it's that they profess to know God, they claim to know and believe the truth, but their lives show very clearly they don't truly know him. And so Paul then says to Titus at the beginning of chapter 2, in a very sharp contrast, but as for you, Titus, you need to not only preach the truth and believe the truth, but you need to make sure there is no difference between what you preach and what you practice, between what you say ought to be the way we live and the way you actually live. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Titus is to certainly preach the truth of God. He's to bring before them the whole counsel of God. He's to appoint and oversee the appointment of elders who are faithful to that same truth and that same doctrine. And as he preaches and as other ministers are put into office, he is to preach. He's to build them up. That is so important. This is not one extreme or the other. Paul says, essentially what Titus is to do is he's to let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, to those who would hear, that they would be strengthened in the truth, in the doctrine. But more than that, Paul says you need to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. These are things that aren't, he's not referring here specifically to the sound doctrine itself, but to the things which are proper. And in context of what he's going to lay out in the specifics in the following verses, this is essentially what Paul is saying, is you need to teach how someone then ought to live based on the sound doctrine that they've received. What are the things which are proper for sound doctrine? What is a proper way of living? according to these things. Well, now what? I have all this sound doctrine, but what difference does it make to my life? And you need to teach Titus what it difference it matters to the people on the island of Crete, to the church of Jesus Christ. How does this matter to my daily living? What should my life look like? What are these things? Essentially, if you have doctrine but no practice, there's really no point in knowing. If you know things but don't use it, there's no point in knowing. You may prepare a fine meal. And I look at this meal and I see it's well balanced. It's a good meal. It's got good, healthy food. It's got a well balanced in terms of nutrition. It's hitting all the food groups. It's a great looking meal. It's something that is a healthy, we'd call it a healthy meal. But me simply looking at it or knowing what it is does nothing to give me health in my body. I need to eat it. I need to let those nutrients absorb into my body and go put them to work so that I'm strong and healthy in my body. And so it is when it comes to the church. We need to have lots of healthy, sound doctrine, but until we drink it in, absorb it into our system, and put it to use in our lives, it will benefit us not at all. We need to be using it for our own lives and for the church. Healthy truth needs healthy practice. Now, I've entitled this first point, Receiving the Sound Doctrine. So far, I've just been talking about giving sound doctrine. Certainly that's because Paul is writing to Titus. And so he's to be giving sound doctrine, just as I preach to you right now, just as the elders come and visit you and exhort you, or you have conversations and you open the Word of God, the Word comes to you. But it's your responsibility as the church to take what's being given by God, to receive it, and to put it into practice. Some of you come to church and you've done your duty, and you go home, and you think, I've done my duty, ought to be repeated next week. But you've come, and you've sat under the Word, but you go home, and there's very little that actually comes out of it. If you don't come to worship with an expectation that God is going to meet with you and teach you from His Word, and if you don't come with an expectation, a commitment rather, to hear and to believe and then put it into practice, your soul will suffer even though you come and sit under this Word and you sit here week after week. Your soul will suffer and the church as a whole will suffer because this doctrine is meant to be taken, loved, and practiced. Receive the sound doctrine well. Show yourselves to be a mature Christian church by receiving the sound doctrine preached and putting it into action in your life together. You will know the doctrine's been well received by how vigorously you put it into use. And we do this together as the household of God. And that's why I want to come. I think it comes out of verse 2. I think I'm really focusing on the fact, verse 2 and 3, as we're going to go through, that there's a plurality, a plural here, in terms of what Paul's addressing. And remember that when Paul writes to the church, or even as he writes to Titus for the church, his focus is on the church as a whole first, and then that trickles down into your individual lives. But Paul addresses the church corporately, first and foremost. And so this action needs to be thought of first and foremost as what we do together as the church. In chapter 1, verse 11, we read that these false teachers were subverting whole households. They were disturbing whole households of people. These were not just individuals, that they were wreaking havoc among households and among the whole household of God in each local church. And now here in chapter 2, Paul is exhorting Titus to teach the church that they would mature in the Christian faith, the church would mature, and remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and not be led astray. He does this by addressing groups in the church, which would make up a typical household in the ancient world. You have older men, older women, younger men, or younger women, younger men, and slaves. These were your typical groupings in households, multi-generational. and often with the slaves, with the servants. These are considered part of the whole household, and at least the typical household in that time. But if not, if it didn't make up every single household, it certainly did make up the household of God. In these churches that where Titus was ministering, where he was appointing elders on the island of Crete, this would have been those who would have been part of the worship of God in the local church. And we're going to consider each of these groups as we go along, while trying not to divorce them from the whole, exactly as Paul does. But before we get there, you want you to notice that corporate emphasis. That this work is to be done, older men to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound of faith, and older women likewise, is to be done not just for their own individual benefit, but for one another, for each other. It's going to become explicit when the older women, for example, are told to teach the younger women, not just in their local home setting, but in the church. The gospel, the application of the gospel to your Christian life is, of course, always first for the glory of God. But we must be careful that we don't take it in terms of its human application, first and foremost, something that's all about me, that I need to hear the gospel for me, that I need to live out the gospel for me. It is for the whole body that you are faithful to Jesus Christ. We do not selfishly commit ourselves to the church hoping to get something out of it, as if treating the church and our commitment to a church family as an investment. I put something in, and I hope it's eventually going to pay back dividends. That I'm going to get a lot out of what I put in. Or worse, treat it like a slot machine. Every now and again, I put a quarter in, and I hope one day or sometime I'm going to hit the jackpot in terms of people serving me, people giving to me, people helping me. Rather, we live for the health of the whole body. It harms us to serve just ourselves. We live for the health of the whole body, to make sure that we're all sound and healthy. We are members of the same body and members together of Christ as our head. We're members of one another. We need to recognize this as we hear these exhortations. It's a costly thing to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a costly thing to be a Christian in life together. It's going to cost you. It means you may give far more than you ever get back. It may mean a change in your lifestyle, a change in your schedule, in your commitments, that you can give and be committed more to the church and to your brothers and sisters together in the church. It may mean risking being misunderstood, being misrepresented, being not appreciated, as perhaps your heart thinks you ought to be. It means dying to self every single day that you might serve Christ and his people. We live the Christian life together. And as you do this, God will bless it, and God will bring fruit on it, and it'll be a witness to the world that we're a different kind of family. We're a different kind of family. We're a family bound together in the faith, hope, and love of the Christian gospel. We serve one another. We take what God gives us, he commands us, we put it into action as the church, to serve one another. So show yourselves to be a mature Christian church by receiving the sound doctrine preached and putting it into action in your life together. Your life together. Well, now then, with that, let's begin to work our way through the household. Where, as I said, we're going to first look at putting this into action as older men and then as older women. Paul says that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Now, when Paul speaks of older, this is a term that refers to age, seniority, being an older person, as in physically older. Though I would suggest that the term, of course, varies because in terms of maturity. And some of you are going to sit there, Paul doesn't give a specific age, you know, once you hit 55, now you qualify as an older man. But he is speaking of those who need to, there's a gauging of this. What does it mean to be older in the Church of Christ? And it's, maturity has something to do with it. You can be an old man and not have faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the prerequisite to having any sort of Christian life, is first believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're here this morning, older or younger, that needs to be your first priority. in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that you would be able to serve him and the church. But it could mean that, you know, an older person might have been new to the Christian life, and though they still need to live this way, it takes some more time to grow up in the Christian life. But Paul is generally speaking to, again, older, those of an older age. It's specific. He gives some specifics. Though, again, we all need to sit here and listen. This isn't, again, tune out if you're younger or you think you're younger and wait till next week. This is think, how would this apply to me? Or how can I then encourage my older brothers or sisters in the faith in the Christian life and living that life together? Again, this isn't just about their instruction for them. It's for all of us to take and learn from. Paul here gives some specifics, and perhaps it's interesting, John Chrysostom, who was a 4th century church father, wrote about this, that there are some failings which age has that youth has not. Some, indeed, it has in common with youth, so we're not all completely divided by age. But in addition, age has a slowness, a timidity, a forgetfulness, an insensibility, and an irritability. Now, I hide behind John Chrysostom because I'm not making this specific application necessarily to any particular person here, but it's interesting that in 1600 years, this application can tend to be quite true and is not far off the target. And so Paul exhorts Titus to teach the older men to act in a way that counteracts some of these tendencies of the sinful of a sinner's heart, even in old age. And many of these same things that he exhorts, interestingly, are very similar to how elders and deacons ought to be qualified for office, their own characteristics. Older men, Paul says, you need to teach older men to be sober. This is not just in relation to consumption of alcohol. This is a sense of self-control. It's going to keep coming up in this passage. A sense of self-control in all areas, similar to what Paul's going to say, to be temperate. That is, to be able to be wise and careful in making decisions and in how they live their life. Not just overreacting or being impulsive or doing whatever they feel, but recognizing how they ought to live and, by God's grace, putting that into practice in a self-controlled way. I think the wisdom of age ought to help them to see. They're not to bounce around from I just want to do this, now I want to do that, but to be settled in how they ought to live before God. Make their decisions and live their life carefully. They are to live reverently. They are to be sound in faith, which means that they are to be honorable. They are to be reverent. They are to be reverent, which means they are to be honorable. That is, not just that they are to live honorably, but they are to live worthy of being honorable. We think of older people, even in our society at large, we think they are worthy of respect, and so they are. It's a Christian idea that our seniors are worthy of respect, and yet they also have a responsibility. You also, as older men, have a responsibility to live worthy of that respect. It's not just by default. You need to live in such a manner that is worthy of it. Even society sees these things. Something an older man might do, we might see as more shameful, even more than if a younger person had done the exact same thing. I think they should know better. 2015 in London, there was one region of London called Hatton Garden. There was a robbery of a safety deposit boxes. It's that Hatton Garden region. There's a lot of jewelry stores, this is a safety deposit area, a lot of safety deposit boxes. People stored jewels. Jewelry stores stored jewels in these boxes. It was in a vault, and they was broken into around Easter. And it was, they say officially $30 million, some say up to $200 million worth of jewels and money was taken. And one of the things that surprised everybody was that the thieves, all but one of them, were seniors, were old men who had a history of thievery back in their day, but decided they wanted one more shot at it, called the Grandpa Gang. But see, one of the reasons we were shocked by that, because one, they're older, so you're thinking, okay, where do they get the capacity to do that? But second, because we think we just don't expect it. These were grandpas. They had grandchildren. You just didn't expect it. There's a sense of of saying that that is almost, that there's no dignity in old age for these men. But your dignity as a Christian older man is to be evident to all. Your maturity in the Christian life is to be evident to all and for the blessing of all. Putting it into action. Well, what is the cause? How can you do this? Well, Paul says, because you are being sound in faith, in love, and in patience. In the New King James, it almost sounds like that this is one further description of how this is put into action, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. But I think sound in faith, in love, and in patience is actually the cause for how you can live this way as an older man or as any Christian for that matter. Partly because in the original, there's a little word called being. Older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, being sound in faith, in love, in patience. Because you are these things, because you are sound and healthy in your faith, in your love, and in your patience, you're then able to live in such a manner as God commands. And you may not feel healthy in your body. You may not feel physically healthy and sound. You may have lots of aches and pains and troubles. But though the outward man perishes, yet the inward man needs to be renewed day by day in faith, in love, and in patience, or in hope. Here's that familiar triad of terms that we heard the other week in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. You are to being sound in faith. That is, as a daily resting, a deliberate resting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, and a daily returning to Jesus Christ, whatever troubles assail you. You are not shaken by the troubles of life, nor shifting constantly, putting your faith here, then putting your faith there. It's perhaps we want to do when we're younger. But to set an example of steady, steadfast dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, being healthy and sound in faith. Second, to be being sound or healthy in love. Not forgetting your first love and what God has done for you. Not growing cold in love for God, but every day by grace, as you're in the Word, as you're praying, stoking the flames of love and affection for your God. Remembering what He has done for you and nurturing the love that He has given you. Showing that love first and foremost to God, but then because you love God, you love each other. You love the church, and you show that love to others, demonstrating to the world that there is something and love in you that is out from outside of this world. Being sound in patience, that is enduring. Being hopeful, being filled with that living hope that we considered last week. That you are able to look beyond the long years of life, the pain and the aches that have come, the sadness and the sorrow. That although you are perhaps more conscious of your mortality, being seemingly closer to death, though anyone can die, we just as younger people tend not to think about it as much. But being older and thinking about it, yet you are able to consider it in that living hope that the Father has given us in Jesus Christ through His resurrection from the dead. And that by the grace of God alone, you are able then, being sound in faith, love, and patience, to practice the Christian life, to put into practice what God has taught you from His Word. That you are not fretting, but resting. Not peevish, but at peace. Not grumpy, but able to give and to serve. Able to and displaying a dignity in your older years as a Christian man. And coming back to Christ and repenting when that is not the way you've lived or when you make decisions that do not show that. As older men in the congregation, and you need to consider for yourself where this specifically applies to you. But as older men, does this describe you? Does the gospel of Jesus Christ so influence you that this is how you live your life and live it out? However old you are, you still have faithful Christian living to do. Until God takes you to heaven, that has not ended. There's no retiring from the Christian life, however long you may have been retired from your day-to-day job. You do this, as always, through the power of God. And we as the church together have a responsibility to care for one another, to love one another, and to encourage each other in faith, hope, and love. Let me remind you, if you're here this morning and you don't know this Christ, you know nothing of faith, hope, or love, you're never too old to come to Jesus. You've not been too long away from Christ that he can't save you, forgive your sins, and bring you to faith in himself. Come to Jesus that you might begin to live the Christian life today. Show yourselves to be a mature Christian church by receiving the sound doctrine preached and putting it into action in your life together. First, we consider older men. Now we come to older women, putting it in action as older women. And first, Paul speaks to this, the behavior of older women. That older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. Paul says, likewise. In other words, we're reminded that some of these descriptives, they're not just gender specific. There's a crossing of genders in terms of what was told and taught to older men is also applicable to older women and needs to be taken and applied, as it is for younger as well. Again, this is speaking of older, it refers to age, physical age. Now, I know none of you women are older than 29, but just take it and learn and apply it to your own life or pray for those who are older. You are to be reverent in behavior. That is, your life is to be lived honorably according to your profession. That if you profess to love Jesus Christ and that he is the one to whom you are committed, your life must match that. That who you are ought to be reflected. You need to match your profession in how you talk to others or about others, how you dress, how you worship God and how committed you are to it, how you serve your family, how you serve your church. Your life needs to match your profession. What is true in the heart needs to be seen. This isn't about putting on a show. This isn't about pretending to be something you're not. This is about what Christ has done in the heart coming out in the way you live your life day by day. That the Holy Spirit's work in your life would be evident to your church family and to those who see you and know you. And Paul gives two things to avoid. First, he says, avoid slander. They not be slanderers. And the word for slander is diabolos, devil. That's where we get devil from. It's a serious thing. Devil is the liar, the slanderer. He slanders God's people all the time. Don't be like the devil. Guard your tongue. This is applied to deacons' wives in 1 Timothy 3, but here Paul makes it clear this is not just for a certain group of women. This is for all women. This is something that needs to be you need to guard your tongue. Watch what you say. Why are you saying what you're saying? And avoid the excuse of saying, "Well, I'm just explaining this to somebody," or "I'm just informing them about this situation going on, and I'm doing it very helpfully." Watch your tongue. Do not be given to much wine. Literally, that is, do not be enslaved to wine. Do not be enslaved to wine. Your hearts ought not to be enslaved to anything. Now, perhaps if you ever heard it said, or maybe you've said it yourself, I need a drink. Or you've seen the memes online, my kids make me drink, or, is it wine o'clock yet? And there's this thing that we sit there and we laugh and we probably don't share them. At least I hope you don't share those things. But what is your heart saying when you see that? Is there an agreement? And they said, "Oh, I better not say that, but man, that's really something I need. I need something." Now, these are still issues today. I think, these things are really specific, Paul's coming to, but I think they cross cultures and they cross generations. These are still issues today in our culture and issues still today in our own hearts that we need to address. But the core point beyond this is not just about wine. It's, again, about self-control. That you would control your tongue and control your appetites. That you would show self-control in your life lived as an older woman in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your tongue controlled in what you say, how much you say, who you speak with, how much you speak with them? Are your appetites under control? Whether it's appetites for alcohol or food or using your phone or anything else. Are you enslaved to anything? Consider how much you need something and you couldn't do without something. The only one we can't do without is Jesus Christ. He's the only one to whom we must be enslaved to, as scriptures use that term. Or is your behavior healthy and fitting as it ought to be as an older woman in Jesus Christ? Paul says not only those things that ought not to be done, but also finally he speaks to what you ought to do, and that is to be teachers, teaching. Teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. And that's where I'm going to stop this morning. We're not going to get into the specifics of what they ought to be teaching. We'll talk about that next week. But being teachers. And this is, we need to, of course, hear this in context. This is not, it's teaching young women, teaching young wives in the home, teaching younger women in the church. This is not, it's not in contradiction to Paul's exhortations that women not be teachers in the church. This is not referring to eldership. It's not referring to preaching. It's not referring to those things. It's referring to a specific group of teaching younger women. It's a very important role and responsibility. And whether you actively teach or not, you have to recognize, older women, that you are teaching by your example passively. Whether you notice it or not, whether anyone ever says anything to you or not, how you live your life in the Christian church says something to those who watch, positively or negatively. How you carry yourself says something and is teaching. But Paul's not just talking about that passive example. We need to consider our example and set a good godly example and be able to say, as Paul would say to the church, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Older women, you should be able to say that to younger women. But there's an active teaching here. And not using your tongues for slander and evil, but using them for good and for godly purposes. And Paul in verse 4 says that you are to admonish the younger women. And literally that term for admonish, you won't be surprised to hear this term for admonish literally means to bring them under self-control, to bring them to self-control, to teach them how they ought to live, that they would live a self-controlled, godly life before God. That's what we're talking about, teaching them how it is to live the life you yourself are to be living in Jesus Christ. Now notice Titus is addressing, it's interesting, Titus addresses older men, but Paul says to Titus, you need to address older women to address younger women. Now in the context of Scripture, we realize that obviously elders and have a responsibility to shepherd the flock. That includes the younger women in the congregation. But there's a propriety that needs to be done with proper safeguards. But there's a propriety for older women to teach younger women, particularly in terms of the particular experiences they have and the struggles unique to women, whether it's in having children, being married, and learning in submissiveness, whether it's whatever those issues might be. There's a wisdom and a good God-glorifying responsibility that you have that Titus or Paul is giving to Titus. There's a discipling that needs to take place, and a lot of it through the experience of God's work in your own life. Now, how do you do this? Well, it's not as complicated as you might think it is. You start with prayer, and then you make opportunity. You start by praying for the grace of God, and then you make the opportunity. You have a church family full of younger women who need discipling, who need care, who need teaching, who need to be instructed in the ways that we're going to consider in more detail next week. And this can be done formally through Bible studies or deliberate one-on-one times together, or it can be done informally through times together, having coffee, through conversations after church, through coming alongside somebody and showing them love and showing care and interest in their life. And again, age, in some sense, is relative, because you can both be an older woman helping a younger woman and a younger woman also being helped by an older woman. There needs to be this kind of development and discipling and care in the church. You can be at one and the same time both an older woman and a younger woman in terms of this kind of discipling and teaching. The first question that you need to consider in your own heart before God is, am I open to being obedient to what God commands me to do in the church of Jesus Christ? Am I open to being obedient? It is not something you do in your own strength. It's not something you say, well, I don't have this, that, the next, this gift that I'm going to list off a whole bunch of things and disqualify myself. God gives you. What do you have to give that you have not first received? Nothing. But God has trained you, he's taught you, he's matured you, he continues to do this work, and so take that, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, go and minister to those who need it. And don't worry about what other people might do or might not do, or how they do it or how they don't do it. Consider your own life in the body of Christ. And finally, younger women, are you willing to receive such teaching? You need to check your own hearts and consider your own hearts. Are you willing to be counseled, to be shepherded, even corrected, cared for, loved by an older woman in the church? It has to go both ways. It has to go. Do you see God's word as God's word here for you as something that is valuable, precious, and something that God has given for your good? It is good that you have relationships with your friends. It is good that you have relationships with peers who are at the same stage of life as you. But you need more than that for good spiritual health. It is not enough to just have peers. You need more than that. Do you desire such care, and are you humble enough to receive it? Pray for it. Pray for one another. Pray, younger women for older women for younger, and pray for one another. This is needed in the church of Jesus Christ. Show yourselves to be mature, a mature Christian church, by receiving the sound doctrine preached and putting it into action in your life together. We've begun our look here, the difference between simply knowing and living it out. Again, to know doesn't necessarily mean to mature. Needs practice and the power of God. We're going to consider this more next week. But now, consider what we've learned and thank God for the doctrine that he's just taught us. And he continues to teach us. Don't dismiss it. Don't deny it. Don't think that's not important. But pray for the Holy Spirit that you would better understand it and better live it out in your life and in our life together as the church, that we would mature together. And if you're convicted of not living this way, then we come back to our Savior with repentance and bringing our petitions before him for forgiveness and to receive his grace to press on in faithfulness. We thank God for the doctrine by which he makes us healthier in our knowledge. We thank God for the practice that he enables us to do, that we would be healthier in our overall Christian life. And so in the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, go. Put this truth, put your truth that you know, God's truth, put it into action for the sake of the glory of God and for the good of his church. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you. Thank you for this word that you have given to us. Thank you that you teach us not only healthy, sound doctrine, but also exhort us in how to put that into practice, how to live it out in our Christian lives. Lord, we pray that we would do this, not walking away from here thinking, I can't do this by myself, but that we would come and say, Lord, I can't do this by myself, but help me. Lord, give me everything I need to do it well. Give me everything I need that I might be faithful, a faithful Christian, living my life out in the body of Christ for your glory. Lord, help us to do that, that you would, by your grace, mature us as a whole church together, that these relationships in the church, even what we just considered with the teaching and instruction, would be what is the norm in our own congregation, and that it would be to the benefit of older and younger, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, and ultimately to bring glory to your name, to be a greater and brighter display of your power and your salvation amongst us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you've given us, including what you've taught us this morning. May we go now and live it by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.